We're in the midst of our series on the patriarchs, and we're now looking at the life of Jacob. If you haven't noticed, there's a theme throughout the patriarchs that they're just like the rest of us, morally frail and sinful, yet trophies of God's grace. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 29, and we're going to see God's grace working in the life of Jacob. In today's message, you know, we spent this week looking at this, trying to get it to pop, and it wouldn't pop. Just trying to troubleshoot. Get up there. Okay, so the patriarchs are trophies of God's... Did we turn that? Is it on? We're trophies of God's grace. Trophies of God's grace... Three, there we go. So we're looking today at Jacob gets more than he bargained for in Genesis 29. Genesis 29. Some of you know that last summer, I took a 3-month sabbatical. We were in California. I bought a Toyota pickup, and I bought a little pop-up camper that fits in the back of the truck to... So my bride and I of 25 years could, 26 years, 25th anniversary, so we could come up, it seems like just days, but so we could come up the Alcan and drive up. And, you know, I didn't know that much about campers, and so they're hard to come by for a Toyota because it's just smaller, they're smaller. And so I ended up finding it in Phoenix. I bought it sight unseen because I didn't have anything. My wife said that if we don't have a camper, we're going up the Alcan in 2 days. And if we don't, then we can take 2 or 3 weeks. And I wanted to fish on the way up. And so I was motivated to find a camper. So when we got up here, there were some issues. And there was some rot in the top part of the camper that goes up and down. And so I started taking apart the front side because that's where I knew most of the rot was. And the more that I peeled away, the more rot I found. And before I knew it, I had the whole top apart. And I rebuilt the whole part, the whole top. Spent way much more, almost as much money as I spent on the camper. In the first place, learned lots of things, patience being one of them. And frustration is one of them. But I got the camper, and so it's on the truck, and it works fine now, and it's bigger, better. It's like the $6 million man, for those of you that are older. It's better. We can build it stronger, better. And so what I learned was that is that I got more than I bargained for. I thought I was getting one thing, and I ended up getting another thing that had challenges with it. It's a lot like marriage. If some of us think we're going into marriage, and I think we find the love of our life, and then we get married and we realize that marriage is a wonderful thing, but it is also very hard. And I would tell you, what makes it wonderful is that it's hard. Because God uses marriage to teach us to be dependent upon Him and to show us our own sinfulness and our own imperfections. And as I told the adult Sunday school class, we fall into love, right? How many of you chose to love your wife when you fell in love with her, right? That's why they call it falling in love. You're not looking for it, you're not having it, you just fall into it. But you choose to stay in love. And it's much easier for my wife to choose to... No, it's much easier for me to choose to stay in love than it is for my wife to stay in love. Woo! So that's what happened with Jacob. Jacob got more than he bargained for, and looking for a wife. And we're going to look at that. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 29. If you remember from last week, we saw in chapter 8 that Jacob is a fugitive. He is running from the death threat of his brother, and so his mother doesn't like the Canaanite women that Esau has married, so she sends him for two reasons out to protect him and then also to find a woman from amongst their family. And so he's on a journey as well as being a fugitive. And unbeknownst to him, it's really a spiritual journey, because not only will he find a wife, he'll find two wives, but he's also on a spiritual journey in the sense that God is molding and shaping him, and he will do it over the course of 20-something years to mold and shape him into the person he wants to be, him to be. And as we read this, we need to remember, as you read this chapter, you need to remember, we need to read it in light of the promises that God gave him to Jacob in chapter 28, verses 13 through 50. So I want to read those before we get into today's passage. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. That's a little bit more specific. This is, he's reiterating the Abrahamic covenant, but now he's showing that the fulfillment of that is not just in the land of Canaan, but it encompasses all of the world. North, south, east, and west. That's a phrase that is used to describe all of the earth. And you and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so again, he's expanding this. It's through all the families of the earth that God will bless the nations. Behold, I am with you. Now, this is unique and specific to him. Behold, I am with you. Now, he's talking about his presence to provide for him and his presence to protect him. So he's saying, behold, I will be with you and will bring you and will keep you wherever you go. That is, he's going to watch over you. He's going to protect him. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So basically, he says, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. I am with you until I'm done with you. And so reading this story in 29, we must remember that God promises to be with him, to provide for him and to protect him. And so chapter 29 opens up with Jacob on his journey, and he stumbles upon a well. And at this well, there are three shepherds with their flock. And Jacob is there looking for a wife, and so he's looking for Laban, his mother's brother, one of the daughters, so he can marry him. And so he asks him, the shepherds, do you know Laban? Or I'm sorry, no, first of all, he asks him, are you from Haran? They say, yes, we're from Haran. Check. Do you know Laban? Yes, we know Laban. Third of all, is it well with him? And they say, yes, it is well with him. Check, check, check. Then they say, and his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep. Check, check, check. And because Rachel is coming, he says, it's not the right time that you're here with the sheep to be gathered. Let me tell you something. Why don't you do this? Why don't you water your sheep and then go out to pasture? Because it's really not the right time for them to be there. And they say, no, we can't go out. We have to wait till everybody gathers together, and then a few of us will move the stone away, then we'll water our sheep, and then we'll go out. In the ancient Near East, the wells were covered to protect the wells from debris falling in, and it took a few men to move it. That's important to know. It took a few men to move it. And so what we see right off, remember, he's on the run. He's a fugitive. He has stolen his brother's blessing, and his brother's out to kill him, and so he's on the run as a fugitive. Yet God is with him because he's the chosen patriarch, because of God's grace and mercy in his life. Did he deserve it? You know, no. Did he earn it? No. God is gracious to him. But God is with him. And what we see is God's unusual providence, or God's sovereignty in life. What I mean by providence is that God is guiding and directing his circumstances, his life, for his benefit, just like he does every one of us. First of all, he stumbles upon the right well in Mesopotamia. He stumbles upon the right well. He stumbles upon the right shepherds who know Laban, who are from Haran. He stumbles upon them really at the wrong time because they shouldn't be here at this time. So he stumbles upon them at the right time, and he also stumbles upon them when Rachel is coming. So do you see how God is guiding and directing his life for his benefit? God is with him, and God is providing for him. And so when Rachel comes with Laban's sheep, he moves the stone. The stone normally took three guys to move, but he moves it by himself. He was a man's man. We know that he's a mama's boy, right? But he's a pretty strong mama's boy. And so he moves the stone so that she can water her sheep. Then he kisses her, and this is where we have the first instance of kissing cousins. But he kisses her, and then he weeps. Some find in this love at first sight. I'm not convinced. I think what he is doing is he's ingratiating, or he's trying to win over her and the family's favor because he wants an in. Because he wants to get married to one of them. And he has nothing to offer. Remember Abraham's servant that went looking for his mother, Rebecca? He had lots of stuff. He had silver, he had gold, he had gifts, he had ornaments, and he had garments to give as a bride price. Jacob has nothing. We don't even know if there's anybody with him. He's coming emptyless and penniless. And we already know he's kind of a schemer, right? I think he's trying to get in with the family. But here's God's grace in his life. Because even though he's not seeking God, it's totally different than we saw with Abraham's servant as he was looking for Rebecca. He prays and he asks God for guidance, and he's looking and seeing if this is the woman. See, Jacob, I don't think Jacob has God on his mind at all. He just has love on his mind. He just wants, actually, I don't even know if it's love. He just wants a woman. He just wants to get married. I mean, he's lost everything, right? He's in exile. He's lost his family. His brother wants to kill him. He's alone. But yet God is gracious to him. God's grace in our lives is what we get when we don't deserve it. And is not getting what we deserve and getting what we don't deserve. See, some of us think that when we've messed up our lives, that God has abandoned us. So I have to ingratiate. I have to get back into God's good favor. So I have to do things. I have to start reading my Bible more. I start having to go to church more. Or I start having to do things. Because I have to get back into God's good favor. That is not the way grace works. That is not the way the gospel works. The gospel works because Jesus did what we cannot do. He was perfect because we will never be perfect until eternity. And we receive grace when we turn away from ourselves and look to him as the source of life and source of strength. I don't know where you are today or what you've been, how you've messed up your life. But God's grace is there, and God is with you still. He hasn't left you. If you're one of his children. So he tells Rachel who he is. He's basically, we're cousins, and your mother, my mother is your brother Laban's sister. And she, when she finds this out, she runs and tells Daddy Laban. Laban, I think, is coming, runs out to meet him, and I think he's coming out to meet him because he's thinking, the last time one of these guys came, he brought riches. So The dollar signs are in Laban's, I think, I'm not sure, but the dollar signs are in Laban's eyes. He says, I'm going to make out good again. So he comes there, kisses him, greets him, brings him home. He finds the story, and the story is not really, Jacob's not giving full disclosure of what he's done. He's just telling who he is. Hey, I am Rebekah's daughter. I am your nephew. I'm looking for a wife. What, did I say something wrong? Oh, okay, yeah, son, okay. And so Laban takes him in. He's there about a month. He sees that he's a good worker. And so he says, you know, you, even though you're my nephew, you shouldn't be here working for free. Name your wages. But it's interesting, but Moses, who's writing this, gives us a editorial comment. Look at verses 15. Um, 16 through 18. Tell me, what shall be your wages? Now Laban had two daughters. Now this is setting up for the next scene. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. Now there's lots of speculation. Why? What did it mean by weak eyes? Some people say that there was not fire in her eyes, which was prized. Some say you can translate it delicate, so it means that she was like a supermodel. You know, she was a waif. You know, it's kind of thin. And Rebecca's probably, she's a shepherdess, so she's probably an Alaskan woman. You know, kind of sturdy, good looking. You know, can do everything. But basically, the point is there's a comparison. There's a comparison to someone who's ugly and someone who's beautiful. And so he falls in love with the beautiful one. And so he says, he falls in love with her. He's in love with her. So when Laban says, come name your wages, his wages is one thing, Rachel. And so he offers Laban a deal he cannot refuse. He says, I'll work 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. It's over twice. That's 7 years' wages. That's over 2 to 3 times as much as he needs to pay a bride price. But he wants Rachel that bad. And Laban's thinking, 7 years? I can't refuse that. Okay, we'll do that. And then it says, in verse 18 or 19, Laban says, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Oh, do you remember those days? Well, Laban's not a good guy. I mean, he's a sinner just like the rest of us, and he's a schemer, he's a deceiver, And so what he does is that the 7 years comes up, and he kind of ignores it. And Jacob has love on his mind. You know, you remember, if you've married, you remember when it's getting close, passions are rising, you're waiting for that time, you know, and he's got love and hormones going on. And so he goes to him, and there's some hostility. He doesn't say, please give me a wife. He says, give me my wife. My 7 years are up. And so Laban says, okay, you're right. I'll throw a party. We'll have a wedding feast. They lasted 7 days. The end of the first day, you consummated it. So he throws lots of food and drink. So Jacob is eating and he's drinking, and at the end of the day, he goes into the tent and he's expecting Rachel to show up. Laban takes Leah, the ugly, and he sends her in. And obviously, they're in cahoots together on this. She's probably unmarriageable. He's not going to get any money, bride price for her. And he's going to be stuck with her the rest of his life. So he's scheming. He's using his daughter for financial gain and to get her off his hands so he's not responsible for her. So Jacob is full. He's probably been drinking. He's probably somewhat inebriated. All night long, as they're intimate, he's calling out to her, "Rachel, I love you. You're beautiful. You're all these things." The morning comes. He wakes up. He turns to the side. Ah! I can only imagine what he said. She's ugly. Rachel's beautiful. He's been making love to her all night long, talking to her and saying all this stuff to her. And it is Leah. Men, can you imagine? I mean, I like Karen's sisters. I mean, they're all nice gals. But if I was to wake up with them the next morning, I would be livid. I mean, there's a reason why I chose Karen. Not that the other ones were even an option. Okay, I'll move on. Laban has deceived him. Leah has deceived him, and Laban has pawned off his ugly and unloved daughter. All of us, in marriage and in other things of life that we want badly, think we're getting Rachel, but we'll always be disappointed because we end up with Leah. You think the person you marry is going to be the answer to your life's dreams and make you happy. And you will realize one day that you are disappointed because all your hopes have been placed in a person. And the Bible calls that idolatry because that person has taken the place of God. Some of us are placing all of our hope in a person. Some of us are placing all of our hope in a job. Some of us are placing all of our hope in fill in the blank. Because you're putting all your hope in someone or something rather than putting all your hope in Jesus Christ. And you'll always, always be disappointed and disillusioned. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve put their hope in a piece of fruit. And when they had that fruit and they ate that fruit, they realized that they were disappointed and that choice wreaked havoc, not just in their lives, but in all creation from that day on. Who's the Rachel in your life right now? What is the Rachel in your life right now? Jacob, the deceiver, has been deceived. Listen how he responds in verses 25 through 27. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah, and Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Should have told me that the first time. Again, he was deceiving him. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you... the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. So Jacob gets more than he bargained for. Now where is the promise that God is with him now? Has God abandoned him? Has God left him? I don't think so. God is hidden, but he's not absent. God is still guiding and directing his life. He's using the sin of another to mold and shape him. And he'll spend the next 20 years working for Laban. And in those 20 years, God will be molding and shaping him. Now, here's the irony. It was dark. He could not see. She was veiled to hide her identity. And she stole what belonged to her sister. Jacob went to Isaac. Isaac's eyes were dim. He could not see because his eyes were dark. He masked his identity. He veiled his identity as his brother. And he stole what belonged to his brother. Do you see the irony of it all? Do you see how God is so wise and so powerful and so sovereign that he guiding and shaping circumstances and events, not just to teach them a lesson, but to teach us a lesson? That in and of itself is amazing to me. I stand in awe of God when I see those two parallels. He has gone from a death camp as he ran from Esau, and he ends up in a labor camp under Laban. As we'll see in the next couple of chapters, Laban is always taking advantage of Jacob. God's providence in our lives, God's promise that he'll be with us in our lives, sometimes leads to good times, but that same providence sometimes leads to difficult and painful times and even suffering. Because see, the same God that guided him to his wife is the same God that guided him into the life of Laban. And it was the blessing of a wife that would bring the suffering and the difficulty that would mold and shape him. Just because circumstances turn sour doesn't mean God is no longer in control, and it doesn't mean that you're outside God's will. Sometimes God's providence leads to good times. Sometimes God's providence leads to difficult times, including suffering. It's actually in the New Testament, Scripture says that 1 Peter says 3 or 4 times that suffering is God's will for God's people. It's part of the Christian life. And so God is rewriting Jacob's story because he is now part of God's larger story. God is making him into the man he needs to be to accomplish what God wants to accomplish through him. And in the same way, God is rewriting our stories to fit in with God's larger story. That is, God is molding and shaping our events of our lives through his providence into good times and into also into difficult times to mold and shape us so we would fulfill his purposes for us. And part of that purposes is that we would be a blessing to others, just like for the patriarchs, that they would be ultimately a blessing to others. And that comes through the gospel. Because the ultimate offspring of Abraham was not the three patriarchs, but was Jesus Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3:16. And so that ultimate blessing is the blessing of the gospel. And so as people see our lives and us responding to the good times and the difficult times and trusting God, the power of the gospel is displayed for all to see. And it gives us an opportunity and a platform to share the gospel with others. God is using the suffering in Jacob's life, and God will use the suffering in our own lives. And some of you are going through suffering. Some of you are going through personal suffering. Some of you are going through suffering in your marriage. Some of you are going through suffering in your health, circumstances, finances, job. God is rewriting our story to accomplish his purpose in our lives. Let me just share real briefly as we close three things about suffering in Scripture. First of all, suffering is painful. It hurts and it's difficult. It's painful, it hurts, and it's difficult. Second of all, suffering is purposeful. Suffering in and of itself is not good. It is not good in and of itself. It's only good because God brings about his good purposes in our suffering. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this, he's talking about suffering, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved, or some translations say you have suffered by various trials. So that, now he's talking about suffering and trials, there's a purpose for that. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what Peter says is that suffering is purposeful. It tests in the genuineness of our faith. It strengthens our faith so that Jesus Christ will be praised and glorified at his coming. So it is purposeful and it is painful. He says you have been grieved, or some translations say you have suffered under trial. Third, suffering purifies us. Suffering purifies us. In Romans, you don't have to turn to that. Just listen. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So he's saying that there's a purpose in suffering. Suffering is not good. Don't rejoice in suffering in and of itself. Rejoice that suffering brings about endurance. And endurance brings about character. That is, he's molding and shaping us into the image of Christ. Suffering purifies us. And then last of all, suffering equips us to comfort others. Suffering equips us to comfort others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Paul says that one of the purposes of God comforting us in our own suffering is so that we are able to comfort others when they suffer. So suffering is painful, it's difficult, it's not fun. Do I look for pain and suffering? No, I don't look for pain and suffering. But I also don't avoid it, because it's one of God's tools in our lives. So it is painful, but it is purposeful. And it purifies us, and it equips us. There's a lot of other reasons, but those are four for you today. So let's stand. I want to pray for us. Let me encourage you. God is rewriting in your story, because your life is part of his story if you've put your faith in Christ. And let me ask again, who is your Rachel in your life? Who are you putting your hope? Yes, it could be a spouse. It could be a church. It could be me. You're putting your hope in me. I'm just a tool. This church is just a tool. It's just a vessel. And when we place our hope in things or people that is only meant to be put in Christ, we will always, always be disappointed. And that's the way God designed it, So it's coming out of that disappointment. We will look for the only one who will not and cannot disappoint us. So let me encourage you. If you're looking for a Rachel, you're going to find a Leah. But if you put your hope in God, you'll you will never be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for the life of Jacob. And Lord, I ask that you would open up our eyes to those Rachels in our lives, whether it be a person, whether it be a place, whether it be an item, whether it be an activity, that we have misplaced our hope on them or in that rather than in you. And Lord, I pray for grace not to avoid or circumvent suffering, but to go through suffering well. Lord, incline our hearts to you. And when the suffering comes, we'll have grace to be faithful. And as a result of being faithful, we will be strengthened and encouraged. And we can look back at those difficult times and really see that they were good times. Because it was in the suffering and difficulties of life that your presence is often the sweetest. Your word is often the clearest. And your presence is felt as the nearest. That we would not be surprised when we go through difficulties, but we'd look to you. If you would like prayer, we'll have a prayer team up front. If you would like me to pray for him, I'd be happy to pray for you. So let me just encourage you. Is to ask the Lord today, if nothing came to your mind while I was praying, ask the Lord, who are the Rachels in your life? Or ask friends, or ask somebody that knows you well. And ask them, do you see me putting my hope in something or someone outside of Christ? That those good things have become God things in my life. And let me encourage you, in the midst of difficulties, cling tightly to Christ. He's the only one that won't disappoint. So again, if you'd like prayer, there'll be people up here to pray for you. Otherwise, God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.